You'll go ahead and open your Bibles to that passage that Jerry read for us there, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation is a book that I'm afraid that we too often neglect because it's unlike the writings of most of the rest of the Bible. It's apocalyptic literature, and it is heavily loaded with symbolic language. Apocalyptic literature is characterized by the use of symbols and figures. The ancient Jews made much of numbers, and there are special codes almost that are found within the book of Revelation using these numbers. Now, we don't do that nearly as much today. We have only a few numbers that take on special significance. We talk about something being a perfect 10, and we understand what that means. We see in larger buildings that frequently they will leave off the 13th floor because that number in our culture is associated with bad luck. But for the Jews, there were many numbers that took on special significance. 7 was the number of completeness or perfection. And so when you see that number in Jewish writings, you understand that that's the thought behind it. 6 was the number of failure. It's one short of that perfect number of 7. And so it's no surprise in the book of Revelation that when the mark of the beast is talked about and Satan's power, that it's a trinity of failure, 666. 12 to the Jew stood for the number of God's people. There were 12 tribes. There were 12 apostles. And so 12 and the number, multiples of 12, stands for the number of God's people. Again, we're not surprised when we read about those who finally make it to heaven. The number is 144,000. That's a multiple by many times of the number 12. It's not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. Now, this book was written to a group of Christians who were undergoing intense persecution around the year 90 A.D. Rome had persecuted Christians back under Nero's reign in the 60s, but now a much more pervasive, intense persecution begins to take place at the end of the century. And this letter was written to struggling, suffering Christians. And the message of the book of Revelation is simple. You will overcome through Christ. That's the message of the book. Read with me, if you will, again, those first four verses that we just read. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. That's perfectly sealed, completely sealed. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Domitian was the emperor at that time. He had begun this systematic process of destruction of all who called themselves Christians. And word had spread among the churches within the Roman Empire. The word had spread like wildfire, and services were held among Christians praying for deliverance. This morning, Bob prayed a prayer of thanksgiving that we are able to gather here and worship in comfort undisturbed. In the 90s, you can imagine that every time Christians gathered on Sunday, they prayed for God's special help in once again being able to have a time and a place of safety so that they could worship. It was an especially depressing time for the churches because there was one apostle who was still alive. All the others had died. And it was John, the one whom Jesus loved. He was still alive. He lived in Ephesus, but he was banished to the prison island of Patmos. The Christians didn't know whether they would ever see this old apostle, the last one, alive again. Here in the book, we read the words that are going to be addressed to specific churches as they undergo this persecution. The message from Jesus to Smyrna was this: do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Jesus has this word for Pergamum. He mentions Antipas, one of the prominent members of that congregation who already had been put to death. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, talks about their coming hour of trial. Now you just put yourself in their place. Here we are, we're gathered. We're already hearing reports that Christians in area congregations have been put in prison. Some have already died. We have a clear word from the Lord that your time is coming too. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. What are people saying? What are they asking? What do they want to know? Well, I think the same kind of questions that every group of people wants to know when they suffer intense trials. When the doctor gives a diagnosis, you want to know the details. You want to know, well, what does this mean? How long do I have? How long will I be in the hospital? When Pearl Harbor was attacked and the United States was plunged into war, the questions that were asked, how long is it going to last? How bad do you think it's going to get? In every age, people who are going through times of trial and struggle ask the very same questions. And then suddenly, on one of those Sunday gatherings, that letter arrived and was placed in the hands of one of those seven churches. And on that Sunday, one of the leaders, one of the elders, stood before the congregation and he says, great news this morning. John is not dead. From the island where he's in prison, he has written us a letter. And I can imagine they read the book of Revelation in its entirety in that first gathering. And then they made copies of it quickly and it began to circulate among all the churches. And there was hope suddenly given to these churches that were being beleaguered under persecution. This word from John, and it was not only a word from his lips, he had been taken up and had seen things that God is now revealing. And he speaks in a language that the Romans would not understand. Had the Romans understood the true message of the book of Revelation, they would have destroyed the book. They would have tried to confiscate the book. But the message written in symbols and letters and numbers was a message of hope and comfort and of ultimately victory for the people of God over Rome. Now, there were seven seals. In this vision of John, he saw a scroll and it was sealed all the way down. We think of, you know, a scroll rolled up like a paper parchment, and it had the seals down the opening there. Now, remember what that means? Complete. Perfect. It was perfectly closed up. Completely sealed up. You can't even get a peek at what's inside. And yet it's this important message that Jesus is giving to these churches. Now, John reacted the very same way that frightened Christians would have reacted. Here's God's message, but you can't see it. And John says, I wept and wept. Here we're introduced to the idea, though, of the one who is worthy being needed to open that scroll that's sealed with seven seals. The reason being is that only the one who's worthy will be capable of carrying out what is stated in there. There was a book and a movie years ago called The Sword in the Stone. And no one could pull that sword out of the stone until one who came who was worthy. And he alone could take out the sword and use that magical sword. Only the one who is worthy can open the scroll and carry out the words of prophecy in there. So look in verse 5. There in verse 5 it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You know who the lion of the tribe of Judah is? Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. You know who the root of David is? Look back just briefly into the book of Romans. You don't have to look. I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And there it says, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. That's Jesus. All these Jewish Christians knew and understood that this was Jesus that was being spoken of here, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Jesus is able. He defeated death. He is the victor. He can open the scroll. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He looks up, and the worthy one looks like a sacrificial lamb. Must have had blood on him. Looked as if he was dead, except this lamb was not like any other lamb that John had ever seen. This lamb was a lamb that had seven horns, complete. I mean, that's what goats and many other animals used to fight with. And he was complete in his ability to fight with these horns. He had seven eyes. He was all-seeing, complete in his ability to see everything. There was nothing going on in those churches that God didn't see and God didn't know about. They didn't have to worry that God was going to abandon them in their distress. God saw, and God was powerful to come to their aid. It's interesting that John sees this lamb because John is the one who tells us in his gospel, in that early part of his gospel, about being there on that very first day when Jesus came by. He was there with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said to several of those who were there, pointed out Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now this old apostle in this vision sees that wounded Lamb of God now risen and standing in the midst of the throne, ready to come to the aid of his people. Now, he's not describing by this weird picture some mythical monster with multiple horns and multiple eyes. It's not a graphic, literal description. It's a symbolic representation of the one who stands on the throne. The central theme of the book of Revelation is that God gains victory through sacrifice. And very often, that's what he calls upon his people to do. Victory comes through sacrifice. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what he said to the churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In verses 7 and 8, John goes on to describe what he sees. He says of that scroll, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This tells us how valuable our prayers are. No, God not only sees us in our distress, God hears us. And our prayers are brought before him, not in a UPS box or not in some Union Telegram. They are delivered before God in a golden bowl. You don't put worthless things in golden bowls. Our prayers are valuable to God, and he hears our prayers and responds to our prayers. And then he goes on to talk about what happened at that point. Suddenly, he was in a worship service. Having seen these things, suddenly their song that comes to John. In verse 9, they sang a new song, and these are the words of it. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We sang that song. It's probably not the same melody they used, but we sang those same words just moments ago. Worthy art thou. Worthy is the Lamb is another song that we sing that carries these same sentiments. And we sing those songs of worthiness to Jesus because of the cross. Every scar I bear, He has borne. He purchased us from among men. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He made us a kingdom of priests. The result of the cross is God's people gathering the church as we're assembled today. And so for these reasons, He is worthy of praise. He is the only one who is worthy of my wholehearted devotion. Let me tell you something. There is only one person who is worthy of our falling on our knees in worship and adoration before Him. Peter wouldn't allow it. Cornelius tried to fall before Peter. And Peter says, don't do that. I'm just a man. The angel that John saw in this very vision in the book of Revelation, John fell before him. And the angel would not allow that kind of reverence before him. When we offer that kind of adoration to any other one other than Jesus Christ, it's absolutely misplaced reverence. When we bow before the Lamb of God, we are expressing in our hearts a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love as we contemplate all that He's done. We are involved in the highest and noblest exercise of which the human heart is capable. Adoration is probably the most selfless emotion that we as humans possess. We pour our hearts out in adoration before Him and His throne. Have you ever witnessed the look in a little girl who looks lovingly into the face of her daddy, or look at that daddy as he looks adoringly in her face? I have on Facebook a video that I posted on my timeline recently, and it's a compilation of parents, both fathers and mothers, who have returned home after being away in the military for lengthy periods of time, and they are surprising their children. Sometimes it's in school, sometimes it's at home, but to see that child look up and to say, Daddy, and run and grab that father who's been gone so long, or that mother who's been away for so long. Adoration. That's what we're able to offer the Lamb of God. He alone is worthy of that gift. One day, we will look into His face and we will run to grab onto Him, and He will run to grab onto us in the very same way. The mounting chorus that John now hears, the one has been found who is worthy of opening the scroll, and it will be opened, and they will learn bit by bit what Rome will be doing and how they as Christians will ultimately overcome. But listen to the chorus. They're singing these words, worthy is the Lamb. And he looks around in verse 11. He says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang. I've heard big choruses before, but I have never heard that many voices. And I don't know what angels' voices sound like, but I expect they surpass human voices. And they sang loudly. To hear that many voices all around the throne of God singing together, "Worthy is the Lamb." In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Did you notice that? If you were a Jewish Christian, you would have. Let me read it again and you count the number of things that they praise God for. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Sevenfold praise. Complete praise. Perfect praise. That song that we sang this morning, "Worthy Art Thou," that was written back in 1932. And the man who wrote that song said one morning he got up early, and it was a Sunday morning, and he was anticipating going to meet with fellow Christians. And as he sat there, on his porch, thinking about what it was going to be like when he gathered with Christians, he began to think of these words. And he wrote them out very quickly there on his porch, thinking of the joy of gathering to worship together. It won't be long before we'll join that chorus. And we'll be added to the numbers. The picture that he describes there is of ultimately all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ gathering around the throne. And we're going to be there not only to hear those angels sing this song. We'll be there to sing it with them, because we'll be part of that group of every tribe and language and people and nation who have been made a kingdom belonging to Jesus. But what a day that will be when we're able to sing to him perfectly. The words that we read here in Revelation. This morning, we have a Savior who has paid the price. He alone is worthy of this kind of worship. If you've never bowed before Him as your Lord, if you've never allowed Him to cleanse you of your sins, we'll assist you this morning as you respond obediently to Him. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.